Ever seen that? Yeah, growing up in the prairies, I could often watch from a safe distance as dark thunderclouds would form, signaling an approaching storm. Then out of the towering black clouds, I would see a bright flash, and I would start counting the seconds between that flash and the thunderous boom that I knew would inevitably follow. But one year, an incredible storm descended upon us, moving even closer than the bright flash and thunderous boom that were directly, until they were absolutely directly overhead. No gap between the flash of lightning and the boom, earth shaking. Now, I had always had a sense of the great power of lightning, you know, from just the magnitude of the thunder, right, and the rumble. But on this occasion, a tree right near our house was struck and literally exploded. Its shattered remains, even for years afterwards, remained a testimony to a power greater than anything I had ever known. I later learned that within those milliseconds, 15 million volts of electricity had ripped through that tree, reaching a temperature of approximately 28,000 degrees Celsius, five times hotter than the surface of the sun. That's hot, right? No wonder that tree exploded. It was an incredible audio-visual presentation that I will never forget. The 17th century poet and pastor George Herbert wrote a poem in which he described prayer as reversed thunder. That is, a force that travels instead of downward, it travels upward to heaven, to God. And in response, God acts powerfully and mightily. In Revelation chapter 15, John is given a dramatic audiovisual presentation. He's been given one in the book of Revelation, this journey that we've been on. And here he is given yet another glimpse into heaven, into the bridge or control room, as I like to think it, of the universe, where the captain of the starship Earth is actively at work. And as the Spirit draws back the curtain, John is given the ability to see a deeper, fuller version of reality than what is seen with merely eyes, human eyes. You see, things are not as they appear. From a merely human perspective, the empire, and the Roman Empire at that time, but empire with a capital E, convinces people that it is all powerful. We saw already in Revelation 13, verse 4, they said, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against it?" The beast representing the empire. I think of a Star Trek, as you can tell, I'm a little Star Trek fan. One of the shows once was about the Borg, and the Borg said, "We are Borg. You will be assimilated. It is futile. Resistance is futile." Right? Sometimes the voice of addiction in our day can be like that voice. Resistance is futile. You will be consumed. You see, the state in that day had a huge propaganda machine. Victory marches with male choirs singing the empire and the emperor's praises. They highlighted the military exploit, their military exploits, and actually tried to replay their military victories in the arena. Real people, real swords, people died, and they tried to fan the flames of patriotism, kind of like what happens in our own day. No? If you could play the video clip.
일단 전쟁이 일어나면 파죽지세로 달려나가 세상에 돌도 지금 우리의 영용한 전투 비행사들이 위대한 소련 사회주의 조선의 심장인 수도 평양의 서쪽 관문을 김일성 군사 종합대학 열병 정대를 서운들어 어머나 열병 정대
Things are made to appear as if empire, whichever one that is all-powerful and all-consuming. But friends, things are not as they appear. There is an all-power, John says, that is over all earthly powers to whom we pray and who alone is worthy of all of our praise. Let's read in Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15. God said, "I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign." Another, we We had seen two more previously, a radiant woman and this red dragon. So he saw another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. Last because with them God's wrath is complete. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name, they held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages or King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And after this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. This is high drama, a representation of reality. As the story in Revelation unfolds and builds to its climax, it becomes clear that there are two ultimate concerns that John has in mind. The God's judgment on Satan and his followers, and we'll get the full story of that coming in following chapters. And he's also looking at the final salvation of God's people, culminating in the last two chapters. But in typical fashion here in Revelation, as we've come to see, the final round of judgment against the empire are first introduced with a vision of heaven. Deeper, fuller, ultimate reality. Here, the last seven plagues are introduced using material from previous chapters, the sea of glass and the four living creatures. And also, John's literary palette takes stock images and stories from the Old Testament. And so we'll see the Exodus, the great Exodus story, that theme being brought in here. We're going to look at what John, we're going to make some observations, what John saw and interpretations, how he would have understood it, I believe. And then what are the implications or applications? First, we'll look at the first. Oops, I already had that one up there. First, we look at this great sign that appears. And he saw in heaven a great sign. As I said, he had seen the radiant woman, the red beastly dragon, and now he sees an angelic wrap-up. Great and marvelous means it's outstanding. It's unique in God-like size and scope. We would say it is awe-inspiring. And it is the last plagues, he says. Last, because with them God's wrath is complete. The final completion, the end, John uses a word telos. Now, telos means the ultimate destiny, we would say. So the telos of an oak, you know, nut or seed, that its telos would be an oak tree when it's what fully grows into. So what is the end aim of God's wrath? Not just an angry outburst, but this is God's settled and unwavering opposition to sin and evil. While his ultimate aim is putting sin and evil back where they belong, contained and defeated once for all, we would say eradicated. And I think of the elimination to date of certain diseases. To date, there is only one infectious disease that affects humanity that has been eradicated. You know what it is? Smallpox. Smallpox. In 1980, after decades of efforts by the World Health Organization, the World Health Assembly gathered and endorsed a statement declaring that smallpox had been eradicated. The coordinated efforts persistently rid the world of a disease that had once killed up to 35% of its victims and left others scarred and blind. And now we don't even remember it, most of us. Well, God is at work. The truth here being conveyed is that God is at work eradicating sin and evil. Like to illustrate this in the Bible, when we look at salvation, God's great salvation project. Salvation is actually in three tenses. It is, we were saved in the past when we confessed our sins and made Jesus Lord of our life. And then Paul will say, we are being saved from, and then ultimately we will be saved in the future tense. And so when we become saved, that is, enter into a saving relationship with God, we are saved from the penalty of sin, the consequences that we deserve for our sins, that Christ took upon himself as a great substitute. And we are being saved from the power of sin. And Revelation is giving us insight that one day we will be saved from the presence of sin itself. It will be eradicated. That is good news. That is awesome. And so one of the implications and applications is we should be in sync with God's great salvation project. First, personally, and then collaboratively, collectively, on the same page with God. And this also gives us strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, as one of the songs puts it. Well, we want to look at the second one. Let's look at the sea and the singers. John says he saw what looked like a sea of glass, and yet glowing with fire, water and fire. This is a mixed metaphor. But notice that they're standing beside the sea. Why beside the sea? Probably because they had come through it. Just like a famous Old Testament story with a sea. You know that one? Yes, with Moses, right? The crossing of the Red Sea. You see, the beast thought that by killing the Christians, he had conquered them, but their death only moved them from the earth to God's glorious presence in heaven. You see, it says, those who are standing there were victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They resisted the temptations and coercions and intimidations. They didn't buy into the consumerism, the militarism that said, might makes right. They didn't buy into the voices of addiction that said, resistance is futile. Resistance is not futile. For the sea, and the sea represents the place of monstrous evil. It has been crossed by the martyrs, and it is about to submerge their foes, just like the Moses story in Exodus. And it says they held harps and they sang songs. Harps are instruments of worship and praise. These have been saved for worshiping God. That's what the original Exodus, let my people go that they may worship me, that they may experience and enjoy God's presence forever. And they sing a special song. It says the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Is that two songs or one? If two, they have one unified theme, which the Old Testament and New Testament are always in sync. This is a good tagline. The new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. The new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. Exodus 15 and Revelation 15. Easy to remember those numbers, right? Exodus 15 are totally in sync with one another. The one was the great deliverance under Moses, and it forms a pattern for the greater deliverance completed by the Lamb over the beast. And the interpretation, nothing evil can triumph over God's people. We see that. In fact, the early church called the day of a person's martyrdom was often called the day of their victory. Talk about that, irony of that. And an application. You know, real victory is not to live in safety, to evade trouble, to be cautious and prudent. The real victory is to face the worst that evil can do and be faithful even to death. Third one, the song. Basically, the song is praise for God's works and his ways. And it praises God for who he is and what he does. That's what we are to do and to be about. God's character is revealed in his perfect actions, in his salvation, and in his eradication of sin and evil. Let's go to the last one. There we go. The temple. Okay. John says he looked and he saw the temple, and it was closed or open. It was open. And he describes it also as the tabernacle of the covenant law. This was the original tent of meeting. And our attention is being drawn to the fact that the judgments flow from God's presence and his character. Oops. It fits with God. His abiding moral law represented in the Ten Commandments goes on. The bowl judgments are the outworking then of the natural consequences of violating God's moral law. You see, when we violate God's moral law, we go against reality. It's like if I decide to climb up to the top of the building and then just jump off and fly, you know, there's this great reality that's going to take over. Gravity. And, you know, I know that there's people with these special suits and they're trying to defy gravity, you know, and then some of them kill themselves because gravity is irresistible. It is ultimate. It is reality. And the reality is that God made the world moral, a moral universe. And to go against the grain of that is to have to face the consequences of that. And so out of the temple, it says the seven angels came. There is divine sanction and the source. This is coming right from the top, we would say. And they are dressed spotless and pure, just like Christ. And they are carrying seven bowls filled with the wrath of God. The modern vogue for dispensing with hell, one commentator says, it has no counterpart in Revelation. Wrath, we remember, is God's settled, unflinching, unwavering opposition to sin and evil. It's a powerful audiovisual presentation, and I think, I think the encouragement for us in this scene, why he gives it before the darkness that's going to follow, is to remember the song. We are given a song in the night. Job 35 verses 9 to 10 say, people cry out under a load of oppression. They plead for relief from the arm of the powerful. And he says, but no one says, where is God my maker who gives songs in the night? God gives his people a song in the night. I don't know if you have a favorite song. I have some. It Is Well With My Soul is a song that I have sung in the night of loss. Michael Card has written has an album called Unveiled Hope. And in it, he has a song called The Song of the Lamb. If you want to look that up in the midst of the week. But I encourage you to learn this song. It's been put to music by a number of authors, but find that song that God can give, that God has for you to sing in the night, to keep you praying and to praising God. Resistance is not futile. Resistance is glorious. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that the voices in this world telling us that we are merely consumers, telling us that there is no reason to resist when it seems like our own will is powerless over the addictions that are so prevalent and rampant. And yet, Lord, we thank you for this glorious audiovisual presentation that John saw and wrote down for us, that you are the all power. Lord, thank you that you give us a song to sing in the night. A song that is really ultimate reality that helps us to see clearly that you are the great King and that following you is the only way to true glory. Amen.